Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 40. And it's found on page 995. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
I spent a day in New York this week, and one of the guys I was meeting lives in an apartment right on Times Square, and he loves it because he loves the street theatre, the things that happen, the noise, the bustle, the great events, the great national events. And we're not bad at it as a nation here. We're pretty good at street pageants, aren't we? Whether it's the state opening of Parliament or royal weddings, state funerals, or great pageants of national celebration. Look at all the fuss this week about Henry III, his coffin made by his 16th great-nephew, no less. Although I must admit, I do wonder why we venerate such a brutal leader and child killer, but that's perhaps a more complex question we can answer some other time, if you really want to. Even our street protests are amazing when we're arguing about something and fighting about it, full of symbolism and impact. Not to mention all the fun stuff that goes on in our streets. Even those polar bears back in January. Do you remember them? Walking around the underground. Some of the photographs were to be seen because the passengers weren't quite sure what to do with polar bears on the underground, especially the amount of space they take up. It's quite hard to get on at the best of times. Well, I find anyway. Astor and I go on the underground every week, and we have a rule that if the door's open, we get on. It doesn't matter who's in there, how many people there are, we get on. The only reason you don't get on is if there's a whole pile of people in front of you and you can't get to the door. Because you just have to make it work, don't you? And it's important to remember that Jesus' procession into Jerusalem was a very public event. It was an event full of great significance, and it was intended to be seen, to be heard by as many people as were around the city at that time. And it was more than just a bit of theatre or pageantry. It was really an event of great national significance for the Jews. It had been foretold, and it was unique in history, an event that took some planning down through the centuries. And it had to be thought through. And Jesus certainly understood precisely what was happening. And the impact it would have, he knew. And it wasn't the entrance that many were expecting or even hoping for. As we get to know Jesus more and more as we read the Gospels, we begin to get the idea that Jesus isn't at all concerned about what others had expected of him, what others thought he should be doing. He had his own ideas, his own plans for interacting with humanity, and some at the time, just couldn't cope with Jesus' way of doing things. I was quite struck the other day when reading in Galatians 2, Paul was describing how he discussed the gospel that he was preaching to the non-Jews when he went to Jerusalem, and he was speaking to the important leaders in the early church. And in Galatians 2, verse 6, the second half of it, he said, "It doesn't matter to me if they were important or not. To God, everyone is the same." Jesus wasn't worried about what the important people of the day thought or expected. He was just as concerned to engage meaningfully with ordinary people as with the rich and famous and influential. They were and continue to be of equal importance in the sight of God. Every one of us. Today, here, those of us in this country, those of us down through history. It's a bit difficult, isn't it? This story is so familiar to us. Jesus is traveling with his disciples. We do it every year we come to Palm Sunday. We shout our hosannas. He's making his way towards Jerusalem. And I love in the passage how he's out ahead. He's way ahead of his disciples. They're following him. He's hurrying on. He knows where he's going. He's got his mindset. He knows what's ahead of him. And he stops and he has these specific instructions. Go into the village and get that donkey for me. Now, I don't know about you, but my immediate thought is, a donkey? Really? A donkey? You want a donkey like one of those mule things that carry loads to market, that carry heavy things up mountains? Maybe today we think about donkeys in all sorts of ways, as animals that have been abused, or rides on the beach making fun of each other on donkeys. But whatever happened, I don't know. The disciples might have been thinking, oh, if only we could get a decent horse, a different kind of horse, a bigger one, something more appropriate for Jesus. But whatever they thought, they went and did what he told them. And he goes to the owners, and they try to borrow the donkey, or was it steal it? You were told to just go up, take it away, you see. There wasn't any kind of thing here. And, of course, the owners asked, what are you doing? And they said, the master needs it. And this is one of the most frustrating things about the Bible, yet one of the things that I love as well. There's this kind of loads of occasions when things are just missing. The details are not there. It's left out of the story. It's like some literary technique that leaves the reader to imagine the gaps in the storyline. If you were the owners of the donkey and someone came up and started untying it, you'd be saying, hey, excuse me, what are you doing with my donkey? The master needs it. Excuse me, I'm the master. I own the donkey. It's not yours. And there must have been some dialogue. I can't believe that they didn't say something. They must have, they were Jews after all. They speak. They like to negotiate and haggle things. But then it worked out somehow. And they went back to Jesus with the donkey. So this image of riding on the donkey, it's a very different image that Jesus was presenting. And you can be sure it wasn't accidental. In John's Gospel, in the version that's recorded in John's Gospel, he quotes from the Zechariah prophecy more literally than some of the other Gospels. And in that Gospel, the instruction was to get a donkey and a colt. It was to get two animals. I don't know if you remember in Matthew 21:7, it's quite clear about that. And the Catholic New Testament scholar, Dominic Crossman, once wrote about this choice of a donkey and a colt, and he says, Jesus did not ride a stallion or a mare. He didn't ride a mule or a male donkey, not even a female donkey. He rides the most unmilitary mount imaginable, a female nursing donkey with her little colt trotting along beside her. Jesus didn't want there to be any confusion whatsoever about the message that he was going to be bringing when he arrived in Jerusalem. This was a way of showing that although he was entering Jerusalem as a king, he was not a militaristic, triumphal king. This is a message of humility, of peace, of grace, of mercy. Mind you, if you skip a few verses on after this story, you'll encounter a rather interesting situation where Jesus doesn't seem particularly peaceful at all as he clears out the temple. Our peaceful, meek, mild Jesus riding a donkey doesn't mean that he still can't be angry at those who defile the good things that God has given us. And so while the presence of the donkey was surely to allude to the significance of peace, and perhaps something much bigger than that, perhaps it was a way of telling those that he was not who they thought he was. In science fiction, and I don't know if you like science fiction, some people hate it, some people love it. In science fiction, you often come across some kind of mind trick. In Doctor Who, for example, he has psychic paper. It's just blank paper, just a blank piece of card. But on it appears whatever he thinks he wants the other person to see. And it's really useful at convincing people that he's somebody different to what who he really is. And he gets past and he gets to do the things he wants. In one of the Star Wars films, we have one of the Jedi Knights, if you're into Star Wars, Obi-Wan. And he has some droids with him, androids. We used to call them robots, but they're now called androids. And he's faced with stormtroopers, and they're searching for these androids. And he stopped. And he lifts his hand, and he waves it a little bit, and he says, "These aren't the droids you're looking for." And in reply, these battle-hardened troopers said meekly, "These are not the droids we're looking for." And they walk off. And oddly, perhaps to you, because you don't know quite what happens inside my head, these kind of scenes from science fiction were in my mind when I was thinking about this entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. All those people in the crowds anxiously waiting their king, the one who would save them. Jesus comes on a donkey, perhaps his own version of a science fiction mind trick. And essentially he says to the crowds, "I am not the king you're looking for. I'm not exactly who you think I am." Maybe some realized that when he came riding on a donkey, maybe they got that. Maybe others realized that as the events unfolded over the following days that would lead ultimately to his death, maybe they got it. But I think all the symbolism that went into this procession was Jesus' way of letting them know that he wasn't quite who they thought he was. And the story continues, and Jesus' entrance goes on into Jerusalem. And as he approaches, people are waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks down on the road in front of him. It's a common image of that we have in our minds. We think about it every time we come round this cycle to Palm Sunday before Easter and Holy Week. The palm branches, the cloaks thrown on the floor. Hosanna. We were shouting it earlier, weren't we? We were singing it earlier. Hosanna. Please save me. Please save me. Save me, Hosanna means. And these are the things that we continue to celebrate today, shouting Hosanna. Sometimes we even get palm branches in church we certainly sing out Hosanna in worship. And I wonder if it does mean the same thing to us today as it did for the people in the crowds on that day in Jerusalem as Jesus entered. Certainly we can never know what was going on in their hearts and minds. We don't know what was happening with each of the people in that crowd. But I can imagine that for many, when they cried out Hosanna, they were asking to be saved from the Roman Empire of the time. These were political cries, political hopes in a Messiah, a king who would come and defeat the Romans who controlled the holy city, Jerusalem. And the act of throwing one's cloak down on the ground is a sign of homage, a sign of submission, of laying oneself down in the hopes that the coming king will be able to bring deliverance. It's exactly the same as Sir Walter Raleigh famously took his fine cloak from his shoulders and spread it over the puddle so that his Queen Elizabeth could walk without getting her feet wet. He was showing his submission and loyalty. The people on the way into Jerusalem that day were submitting their loyalty to King Jesus. And while the people were unhappy under the Roman rule, somehow they became so quick to change and submit to Jesus, who they hoped would be their new ruler, a ruler that would bring freedom and liberation. And so as we have been metaphorically waving our palm branches this morning in church, and as we continue to shout Hosanna and celebrate the beginning of this journey into Holy Week, what do we mean when we do these things? What does it mean to you to shout Hosanna? What does it mean for you to welcome Jesus at the beginning of this special week? Somehow in this passage, it's the laying down of the cloak, of the coat that I'm drawn to. I think that when we see Jesus entering in on a donkey, and we take off our coat and we lay it down, we think about who Jesus is. We lay down our ideas about who he is. I believe that's what some of the people in the crowd were doing that day. I'm submitting. I don't know who you are. I will submit to you. And I think it's something that we're still called to do today. It's no secret that Christians disagree about Jesus, that we all somehow have our subtly different ideas about who this person Jesus was and is, and what it is that he cares about, what type of life he's calling us towards. It is extremely easy for us to become sidetracked by our ideas about God. And it is scary how easy it is for us to allow our vision of God to become so narrow, so restricted, that we don't allow ourselves to realize that God is so much bigger and all-existing than anything we could ever imagine. And so as we heard the story read this morning, some of us may find ourselves in the crowds today, yelling and cheering and waving our palm branches as Jesus the Christ enters Jerusalem. We may be so excited that the moment of liberation has finally come. But as the donkey approaches, we grasp a bit tighter onto our cloak. We don't want to let it go, really. We don't really want to lay down our cloaks before Jesus. We don't want to let go of what we think about Jesus, about what we hope to be true about the Messiah. And yet we see Jesus pass us by, and we hear Jesus say to us, "I'm not the king you're looking for. I'm not exactly who you think I am." And somehow we find ourselves loosening the grip, releasing the cloak, letting it go. As is often the case with Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem that day, he came and turned everything upside down. Some people refer to the kingdom of God as the upside down kingdom, because that's what it was like with Jesus. The first will be last. The last will be first. The meek will inherit the earth. You have to lose your life to find it. And the creator of the universe will inhabit the flesh of humanity and will enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. One of the other passages we will think about as we go through this week ahead is a song that Paul quotes in his letter in Philippians 2. It'll be familiar to many of us, and so I'll quote it from the message just to freshen it. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything, ever. So that all created things in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, would bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the Lord of all to the glorious honor of God the Parent. This passage from Philippians is thought to have been a popular hymn at the time, sung among the early churches. And Paul included it in his letter. In this hymn, we have another example of the upside-down kingdom that Jesus ushered in when he gave up the rights and privileges and all that came with being God and took on the form of humanity. The hymn from Philippians also reminds us of what is going to be happening over the course of this coming week. An even greater reminder of the upside down kingdom, when the creator of the universe not only comes and takes on the flesh of humanity, but eventually humbles himself ultimately to the point of death, the worst kind of death at that. Obviously, those who are welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem could never have guessed what was going to happen. And yet we are told that they were laying their cloaks down. And as we enter this Holy Week, and I like this graphic which shows the progress through Holy Week, through to Easter Sunday morning. And as we enter this week, it is good if we feel that we are able to do the same, to take our cloaks, like Sir Walter Raleigh, and throw it down before the Lord Jesus, acknowledging him and giving up all of our preconceptions about what he should be for us. We have some advantage, of course, over the crowd that day, because we know the end of the story. We know the sadness that will come. We know that the death of Jesus wasn't the end. We know there is something more. But even though we know how the story ends, let's never assume that we will ever fully comprehend this person, Jesus, until we meet and live with him face to face. Don't assume that we'll fully know who God is or what God is up to in the world. Each and every day that we get up, let us take off our cloaks and put them on the ground and be open to be surprised by God and this upside-down kingdom that Jesus established over 2,000 years ago. Let's pray together. Father, we know that as your Son came among us, and in this last week as he moved towards his death, the sacrifice that he knew he had to make, we thank you that he wasn't complying with the standards of man and woman, but rather he was obeying you. And we pray, Father, that we might make our commitment afresh, that we might be loyal and open to you, but willing to be surprised by you, to take whatever you bring our way, that we might live well and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.